Was that a nice reading? No. It's Jesus' story. Is Jesus being nice? No. This might not be a nice sermon. Francis, can't you be nice? Well, try. But being faithful to Jesus, yeah. About a week ago, terrible things happened in the land of Israel. Terrible things are happening now, there and in Gaza. One of the first things I heard was Benjamin Netanyahu quoting a line from Ecclesiastes 3. It doesn't say it was quoted from there, but he said, "It is a time for war." He didn't say, as other states would say, "We declare war," or "It is a time for war." Any communication coming out of that context is going to be strident, hard. Even gut-wrenching. Why am I bringing this up? The book of Matthew, the whole gospel, is coming out of a situation, is written by people about Jesus, but the people were in a situation of strife and contest. It was the Jewish synagogue and this other synagogue was the first rupture between Jew and this other group of messianic believers who were not yet called Christians, but would be a decade or so later. And so they're hurting. Relationships are broken, strained. Loyalties are tested. It's not easy. And so they tell the Jesus story in quite a harsh way. You notice cities get burnt. There's war. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Reflects the everyday experience and the level of tension that there is. And then there's another layer of tension above this yet. Where is Jesus when he is speaking now? He's in Jerusalem. He's on his way to the cross. And he is cheek to jowl, facing those who embody the hostility and religious opposition to his mission. He's daily being confronted by and taking the fight to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes in Jerusalem. So before I've said anything, before we read the story, can you sense the build here? This is not, yeah, it's not a Sunday school picnic. There's a lot going on, and the way the story is told and the language reflects that. And then we get to what Jesus actually says, but we understand now why he says it, why he is talking as he does. This may be the week that ended with him on a cross. It's no time for beating around the bush. Things have to be clear. So, we get to the story about a wedding banquet. And, of course, he frames it as he so often does. It is a story about the kingdom of God. Now, there's something in that phrase already that is going to be a problem to some people. The kingdom of God. Some of my American friends in Europe translated that. They didn't like the word kingdom. Now, you've got to understand, the Americans had a war of independence against King George III, and some of them are still living that. So they translated the Commonwealth of God. Have you heard that phrase? No, you see, we're not in that part of the world. But this is, when you struggle with something, you know, one way to cope with that is to relabel it, rename it. And there's a lot of relabeling happening at the moment, by the way, isn't there? A lot of renaming. Euphemisms. Caesar Augustus just comes to mind. Very smart cookie. He changed everything, but he left the names the same. But we have the reverse process often happening where the names get changed. So kingdom, you mean there's a king with all that that brings to light. Now, when you think king, don't think Charles III, right? Let's not talk about Charles too much, but he's not exactly a vicious customer, is he? So in the ancient world, kings were kings. They understood power and they used it ruthlessly. And this was a world where 6 inches of steel could do a lot of harm. And they understood this. So when you hear Benjamin Netanyahu saying it is a time for war, it goes right back there. And we're talking burning cities, killed children, pregnant women abused. That's the ancient world. That's how power was exercised. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. Yes, real power, but it's God we're talking about. And yet that word king, you mean there's hierarchy, this sort of unequal distribution of power? Horrors! That is a dig at the modern world, by the way, anti-woke. So he starts telling a story about the kingdom of God's relationship to where they are in Jerusalem. The existing order of things, the Sadducees, the scribes, the Pharisees, the temple, the hierarchy, Caesar and Rome, the whole paradigm. And it's a story which, you know the story, you've heard it many times, which has both dimensions of grace and kindness, but also a wrath. This king has coins with two sides. And this is Jesus' story. He's saying, this is what the kingdom of God is like. Throws a wedding banquet. There is going to be a marriage. And he invites all at his cost to celebrate. Now, we have a big protein industry in this country. Meat is readily available. In many societies like this, there weren't fridges and freezers. And to eat meat was a big thing. You either were very wealthy, or you had a supply from somewhere. And the killing of the animals to eat, also a big thing, not done lightly. So he commits himself to this wedding banquet, has his animals killed, and they are being cooked up and broiled and roasted. Now, and there's no storage facility afterwards. He's committed to this. People come. This is the moment. The king is calling his subjects as friends at his cost to celebrate his joy. And you understand what the response is. I've got something else on today. Variations thereon. one to his business, one to his field. But worse than that, they take those who have been sent to deliver the personal invitation, because that's another way that things happened in this sort of society. People might know globally that, oh, there's going to be a big feast on the weekend, but the runners went out when it was ready. You didn't get a card or a piece of paper saying turn up at 2 o'clock. No, the runners went out. It's personal. I got a taste of this some years ago when I first flew into Dubai. So I flew from Schiphol, Amsterdam to Dubai. Schiphol, Amsterdam is totally Western. It is a great information environment. Screens everywhere, all the information you want, and it's consistent and reliable. You turn up at Dubai, it's nothing. And my ticket said I had to go to Gate B. Where on earth is Gate B? It was a deficit of signs. But what there was rows of cheerful, smiling Indians at information desks. And they were only too happy to tell me. If I went and asked someone at Amsterdam, they'd say, can't you read? That is what the reply would be. Even worse at Geneva, I tell you. But in Dubai, no, sir. Would you like me to take you there? This is a service culture. This is personal. Apparently in the top half of Northern Africa, there are hardly any street signs. Why? Because you turn up somewhere and you ask. And you are straight away into a trust and a hospitality dynamic. We Westerners don't want that. We want information and independence of decision making. But this is the world of the story. Runners are sent out. And they don't only just get the raspberry saying, nah, can't be bothered. The messengers get abused. Now, big background dynamic to the Gospels. In Hebrew, it's called the Shaliach principle. Shaliach means sending. The one sent carries the authority and the mana, to use a Maori word, of the one who does the sending. Jesus is sent of the Father. We are sent of Jesus. You see what's going on? These messengers sent with the invitation are abused. The king understands what's been said. He gets it. So there is a reaction, a response, because the messengers are mistreated, we read, and even killed. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Now realize, this is Jesus talking about the kingdom of God. He sent an army. This is like what's happening at the moment, isn't it? Then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. And so the B list comes into operation. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find, as long as they're warm and breathing. They're welcome. What a king. What a hospitality now. What a generosity. What a passion to have the banquet, you know, received and the wedding celebrated. And so the servants, those remaining, went out to the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. Isn't that hopeful? The bad. We're in. We're invited. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. So far, so good. Unless you were part of the first response to the invitation. Now, the risk of overstating it, this is a story about the kingdom told by Jesus. Now, go back to this word king. When I was younger, do you remember seeing in the 80s and around about then these letters A with circles all around them? Anarchy made a comeback. Some of you smile because it was part of our younger years, wasn't it? We may not have been card-carrying anarchists, but it was an ideology that was around. It was one response to the hole we were in the late, in the early 80s, one of many responses. And even though it's not formalized now, there are quite a few people in New Zealand I see who are just alienated and out of the system. Just kind of living a random, almost feral existence. But there are those who actually have formulated it into an ideology, anarchy. Early Christians were called anarchists for various reasons. Now, this is a kingdom. And the kingdom is about order. It is about the power and the authority of one that is looked to for order. Now, most supremely in battle, kings, why did Israel want a king? Why do so many nations have a king? Because we need someone to lead us in battle against the neighbors. It's very primal thinking. There are times, a time for war, when you need a warrior king. But wherever you have a king, you're going to have order. You're going to have sanction. You're going to have things being promoted and discouraged. There's going to be an exercise of power. And that's a problem for some people. Jesus is saying, I think, something like, the kingdom of God is not like Alice's restaurant. You know the line? You can have anything you want in Alice's restaurant. It's not just a big playground, feel-good space. It's a kingdom with a king, and thus order. Now, order, I know, is really out of fashion. It's so last century. And in the last few centuries, it has been overdone, at least in Western civilization. So, the wedding banquet is now filled with guests. People have come from under every rock and log, every hedge and undesirable neighborhood. Instead of the great and the good, we have the rough and the ready. And the king comes to have a look at the big event. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man who was not wearing wedding clothes. Friend, he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. Dress code, again, so last century. I went to a dance in 1978 at a girls' college in Christchurch, and we had to wear a jacket and tie. Now, the school uniform incorporated a jacket and tie, so it wasn't that radical, but we were inspected on the way in. Then many times in my life since, I have had to conform to dress codes and been told my kit was not good enough or something like that. But it's fading fast, isn't it? Now, sociologists talk about context and high context, low context. Our culture is, the sense of what's appropriate in a particular context is just fading away. I noticed this the other day standing in the queue at Wellington Airport. I was looking around me, Penny. Once upon a time, people dressed up to get on a plane. It's very interesting standing in the queue, just seeing, well, how do people turn up to fly? Some of them walk straight out of the sharing shed, I'm sure. catch the Skywalker, get off. So I'm just a little bit of cultural reflection there. So this guy's in here without wedding clothes. Now remember, they'd recruited people from all over the place, rough and ready, I call them. But there was something about this customer that city had not recognized where he was going. He was not honoring the invite. No wedding clothes. And he was asked in a friendly tone, "Friend, how did you get in here? There's no one at the door point out to you? You're coming to a wedding. You need to, you know, need to do something. Some piece of clothing or grooming required." The man was speechless. He didn't respond. Now, we had the grace of everyone being invited, and now we get to a dress code issue. Oh, come on, what's the big deal? He's here. A place where I've seen this many times is small town funerals. We saw this recently in Balclutha. I used to see it in the Masterton too. So in a small town, it's not hard to work out if there's a funeral on somewhere. And often that means a free lunch. And there was one guy in Masterton who really played this. He drove a white Holden car and he was tall and wore a three-piece suit. And he used to always go up to the bereaved and say, "I knew your father well." And then he'd tuck into lunch, okay? But it's often they stand out in some way. It's not just, yeah, they're just not quite part of the group that's there that day. But it exemplifies this thing that, hey, there's a banquet on. There's something in here for me. I'm in. But they're not with the program. They're not actually aligned with the order that is operating here. So in this case, they don't actually honor the king. This man didn't speak back, but if he was in the 21st century, he might come back and say, "I've got a right to be here. Everyone else is here. Why can't I be here?" School teachers tell me that's normal now. That's sort of coming back at it. But this guy in this age, he was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot, throw him outside in the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." For many are invited, but few are chosen. In the next chapter, Jesus will tell what Judgment Day will be like, and the sheep and the goats. And one of the lines that will come back from people who were deemed to be goats is, but, we did this and this and this in your name. We were there. We sang the songs and we did the stuff and we wore a t-shirt. And Jesus says, "Go away, I never knew you." Now that's a story that's coming in a few weeks' time, but here it is already. There, on the bus, so to speak, but there's something that says they're not actually with it. And they don't honor the king. Jesus is saying that king is not blind, he's not stupid. So going back to context, my introduction, this is a time of tension between the synagogues, synagogue of Jesus the Messiah and the synagogue of the Jews and the law of Moses. Who's on board with the king? They both wanted God as king. But their understanding of the king and was different. This is a harsh story. John, the beloved, wrote an epistle. And I can't give you chapter and verse, but he's considering in one of his epistles how people had left one of the early Christian communities. And I know this may resonate, but he concludes by saying, they left because they were never of us. In other words, something came along that caused them to leave. They were there, but there actually wasn't a genuine unity. And that's what I sense Jesus is speaking into here. So the Christian movement attracts all sorts of people for all sorts of reasons. But something will give it away that people are not really there because of the King. I've heard colleagues say in despair, as long as the ancient Anglican pension board keeps going, blessed be the tie that binds. It's penetrating, isn't it? So, to conclude, before we go to the epistle, being there is good. Answering the call and the invitation of God is good. But we've got to recognize the King and be there for the right reason. That's simple.